a study series looking at Jesus' I am statements. And you can see the list there on the front of your bulletin. Jesus says, I am, and these are things that he says about himself in the Gospel of John, where we are studying. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 10. You might want to turn there, if you would, and if you will. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But I wanted to share with you a short story from an article called 10 Moms Who Deserve Their Own Holidays. There was another word in there that I'm not going to share with you this morning, but about what kind of moms those are, but they're tough. Lady named Mary Thomas, who raised her kids back in the 60s, her husband was employed and then became unemployed, and their marriage broke up, and so she found herself a single mom with 9 children living on in very rough west side of Chicago, and 7 of her 9 children were boys. And they, as you might imagine, stretched the boundaries of their mother's authority and patience. But one day in 1966, Mary opened the door when it rang, and there were about 25 guys outside, and they all belonged to the Vice Lord's gang. And they were there to recruit her 7 sons. And Mary said, oh, okay, hold on just a second, and she closed the door. And when the door opened again, Mary had a loaded shotgun, and the Vice Lords were looking at the business end of that thing. And she said to them, there's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang. And so she, in the process, ushered each of her 9 gang members through their high school graduation and got them going by taking care of them in that way. And the youngest one, that was about 6 when that happened, was a guy named Isaiah, her youngest son. And he is now in the Basketball Hall of Fame, played for many years for the Detroit Pistons. And so her statement really was, if you want my boys, ba-ba-boom, you got to come through me. And she was, for them, for those boys, she was the gate. She was their defense. Now you and I do what it takes for our children. I hope you do whatever it takes for your children. We're always torn a little bit about that. How much should we rely on public institutions? It used to be that we send our kids off to school, and if you got in trouble with the teacher, then you were going to be in trouble at home. Now, if you get in trouble with the teacher, there's a lawsuit following, and the parents stick up for the kids. Well, things are changing. Things are changing these days. Now, my children went to public schools and private schools wherever we moved, whatever was the best option for them. But they, in raising their own children, have chosen to homeschool them. And that's something that we never quite had the courage for. But their assessment of the time and their way to protect their children is doing exactly that. And so we have certainly been supporting them in that effort. Now, our text today is, as I said, in John chapter 10. And this takes place probably at the end. Last time we were with Jesus at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, where he said, I am the light of the world. And now, some things have happened, and he begins another statement. So it's probably still the same time, because what's happened in the meanwhile is that he healed a blind man on the Sabbath, And the way he did it was he made some mud with some of his spittle on the ground, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes and said, "Go wash your eyes in this pool at Siloam." And bada boom. Okay, we'll press on. And the man, when he washed his eyes, he could see, but he never got to see the guy who healed him. So he went and reported that he had been healed to the priests, as one was required to do. And they said, "Who did this?" "I don't know, I didn't see the guy." And so they got into a big heated controversy, and the guy ended up getting thrown out and was not happy. Well, at the end of this passage and beyond it, in verse 21 of chapter 10, it says, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon." They're talking about Jesus. "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so they're referring back to Jesus healing this man. So that sort of pulls the story back into the previous chapter. And that sort of situates it for us. Now, in the West, when shepherds herd their sheep, they drive them. They have dogs. How many of you have seen sheep dogs before? Out west, they use the same dogs for herding cattle as well. They call them cow dogs. And there are sometimes when there will be an auction where they will auction off these magnificent animals, these huge bulls and cows. And actually, the dogs will bring more money in the auction than the bulls will and the cows. They're very valuable assets. But in the East, the way they do sheep, the way they herd sheep, is the sheep follow the shepherd. And the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They're very intimately related by listening, and now they think they can actually see the difference between one human and another. And so in the East, sheep will be kept in a stone enclosure. You want me just to go to this mic? Okay. Let's do that. Oh, we lost everything. All right, we lost pictures. We're going crazy here. They make large stone enclosures for the sheep in the Middle East. And so there's only one way in and one way out of these things. And it's a gate. And it's the voice of the shepherd that calls them out of that gate and back into that gate. So let's turn to John chapter 10 and read the first 10 verses here. John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now that is kind of two illustrations in one. And next week we're going to talk about Jesus' statement that I am the good shepherd, which he says almost immediately following this. But today we want to look at the aspect of Jesus being the gate. Gates are very important in our lives and in the scripture. Let me read for you our Old Testament passage. If you want to turn there, it's at Psalm 118. Speaking of gates. The psalmist says, open for me the gates of righteousness, the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will go through that gate. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, Lord, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Jesus said back in verse 9 of our John passage, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There is salvation in that gate. And so Jesus is the gate. He's the way in. So let's just think for a few moments together about what that means to have a gate, to have a gatekeeper. First of all, the gate is not an option. It's the only way in without lying or cheating. John Yarbrough, in his commentary, was a teacher of mine a long time ago, says Jesus is the Father's sole, that is only, and sufficient, that is all you need. Jesus is the Father's sole and sufficient means of access to participation in the life of the flock. If you want to be part of the flock of God, you have to go through the gate. That's the simple and straightforward answer of it. Stan Allaby was talking about this very thing this morning in Sunday school class. He was talking about one of the five solas, solus Christus, which means only Christ. And it has long been the main point of following Jesus is that he is the only way. And that gets you labeled these days as obnoxious, as narrow-minded, arrogant, stupid, and a whole bunch of other things. But Jesus says, I am the gate. D.A. Carson, another commenter, teacher of mine, said the gate is set in opposition to messianic pretenders. Someone else who pretends and promises you freedom, but leads you into slavery. Because that's what other messiahs do. That's all they can really do. They cannot take you in to the sheepfold. They cannot take you to be part of God's flock. And so, false messiahs, messianic pretenders that Jesus is talking about here, thieves and robbers, he calls them, are people who through the telling of many stories, and you'll see this, listen to people who tell many sad stories in a row.
And the reason they are telling you sad stories is to give you an excuse to be angry about the way things are. And things are, you know, suffering really does happen. But the stories are told, many of them in succession, to make you feel like you have the right to ignore God. Well, if God really was God, and he really was good, and he really does love us, then these bad things wouldn't happen. But that is not the case. It has never been the case. As you read the Bible story, lots of bad things happen to good people even. And that is part of what the Bible grapples with and gets its arms around. Jesus comes in the midst of that and says, I am the gate. Now you can't just say that. Jesus is saying that having just healed a man who's been blind from birth. And who does that? Nobody we've ever seen. So we're going to listen to what he's saying when he says, I am the gate. It's hard. It's hard because if you want to be healed, you have to go to the physician. You have to be willing to accept his treatment. And so the man who was blind had to be willing to go to the pool at Siloam, blind as he was, and wash himself in that pool. And he did it, and he could see. See. And who does that? The gate does that. Here's the hard part about the gate. The gate is narrow. The other Gospels tell us that. The gate is narrow, and only I and only you will fit through that gate. What won't fit through that gate is me and my destiny that I carry around with me. I've got to let it go. I've got to drop it in order to get through that gate. The gate is not optional. It is not an option. It's the only way in. Hard words in a world and in a time when we want everything to be right and everything to make everybody happy. If you believe in everything, turns out you really believe in nothing. Jesus says, I am the gate. What else does Jesus imply in this? The gate, Jesus the gate, wants you to be safe and secure. Well, I want to be safe and secure. In fact, I make sure I'm safe and secure. I have locks on my doors. I have insurance policies on my body, on the car, on the house. I got insurance policies on everything. I'm required to by law, most cases, right? I want to be safe and secure, but Jesus says he is the only way into real safety and real security. He's the only way to know God, and the only way to know that you know God. Those are two different things. You need both of those. The gate in, that safety and that security, when you know that your feet are planted on his solid ground, when you know that you know him, that is a place to stand in which you can begin to really see his greatness. When you know him, what it means is that you're just beginning to know him. That's the first thing you figure out. Oh, this is big. This is really big. It's going to take me my whole life and longer. I'm not going to really get a really good look at him until I'm out of this body. I'm sure of that. He assures me of that. He said in our discussion last week, I am the light. He is opening up things for us. And it's only from this safety and security of going through the gate into his sheep pen, his place of safety and security, that we can begin to know who God is and begin to understand who we are as well. It's the only way this safety and security that he gives us, it's the only way to take in spiritual nourishment. Everything else pretends to be spiritual nourishment. Oh, I do this thing, you know. I'm like real healthy. I got my diet. I do my meditation. I do my exercise. I do this. I do that. I got news for you. You're going to get old, and that stuff ain't going to work for you anymore. It works for a time. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying those are lesser things than what he's talking about. He said, you remember, I am the bread of life. And he wasn't talking about a loaf of bread. We share a loaf of bread every once in a while with the cup to remember that he is the bread of life, that he gives real life. But he is the one that is the only way to spiritual nourishment. We have to go through him to be able to begin to take in that rich nourishment that God has for us. Paul talks about the olive tree in Romans chapter 11, and he says the promise of Abraham that is still alive and well, that's actually, it's like the sap in the tree. It's the very life stuff that flows into us. And it's through Jesus. The only way, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's a big statement. There's an epidemic now of needing safety. Our universities are providing safe places for students, some of them, so that they don't have to hear opinions that they disagree with. That's not what's being discussed here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being saved from the things that really put us in danger. And what is the most dangerous thing in your life? It's you. It's me. It's what I want. It's my desires that drive me. If everybody in the whole world, all 7 billion of us, is trying to get what I want, and we're doing it at everybody else's expense, what would the world be like? Exactly like what it's like. That's what you got. On the best of days. And so we come into the world, his sheep, and we are to the world very strange. We're weirdos. Why aren't you out there getting everything you want for yourself? You better get what you want while the getting's good, right? Jesus says, come through me. I will give you what you need. I will take care of you. I never believe it when anyone says, I'll take care of you. I don't trust people that say, I take care of you, especially politicians. I don't want them to take care of me. I'll take care of myself. But when my Creator says, I'll take care of you, him I listen to. Jesus says, I am the gate. Save from that miserable addiction to pursuing, always pursuing everything I want, what I want, what I think I need. But he wants even more for us, and he tells us this amazing thing. He wants much more. He's not just an option. He's not just an option. He wants us to be safe and secure, but his safety and security as far as we're going? No, not at all. He says he wants us to thrive. Do you feel like you're thriving today? I don't know. I'm okay. He wants us to be better than okay. He wants us to be saved, and saved means a whole lot more than just being okay. He wants us to thrive. Jesus' way is not a myth. Let me tell you about some myths. The world's promises are myths. One of the biggest myths that's been around for a century now, this is the 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, 1917. Here's a promise that the world makes, and every generation of young people finds this almost indescribably tempting. We're going to take care of you by taking from other people and giving to you. And if you've been around for any time at all, you know that this is a fairy tale. Every generation falls for it. It's 100 years that communism has been around, and the price of communism, you can remember it, 100 years, and 100 million people died in those regimes in the last century. I mean, they just murdered millions of people. And they weren't all rich people that died either. It was anybody who didn't do what they wanted done. So if we say, well, we're going to force everybody else to do good things, lots of luck with that. That's a myth. Well, if we say we'll placate the bad people and they'll come to their reason and they'll be nice people. Those are myths that the world tells. So one of the other myths is that if we give everybody a Western lifestyle, everything will be okay. People will be fulfilled and they'll thrive. Is material prosperity the full life that Jesus is talking about? This last verse, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm so happy that God wants me to have that life. Life in capital letters. He wants me to thrive. Does that mean I will have a life that is free of difficulty? Absolutely not. Does it mean I will have perfect physical health? Hasn't worked so far. Does it mean that I will have uninterrupted emotional ecstasy going from one amazing, you know, best vacation ever to the next best vacation ever? Or the best concert ever, or the best church service ever, to the next best church service ever. You notice we don't even try. We don't have smoke, and we don't have a disco ball, or any of that stuff. That's not what God's doing. Never has been. But he wants us to thrive. He wants us to have life to the full. And it is something that the world will never, ever provide for us. I find it disconcerting to live in the midst of such amazing wealth. And as you live longer and think about it more, you will realize how amazing this time and this place in history really is. And especially if you go overseas and see how most of the rest of the world lives. And yet, that is not the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. John Ortberg has written down a few thoughts about this. He talks about these initials. So his wife is a nurse, is mine. And the initials FTT. If that gets written onto your chart, gets written onto the chart of an infant who, for unknown reasons, is unable to gain weight or to grow. It means failure to thrive. FTT. He said, I don't know why it struck me as so unspeakably sad until I read Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. Dallas Willard was a professor of philosophy at USC and was a very profound writer and follower of the way. He was a believer in Jesus, and he was a Sunday school teacher at his local church, as well as being a philosophy professor. Dallas Willard said, we tend to think of salvation as forgiveness of sins or escape from punishment. And it is certainly that, but that is the least of what it is. Actually, this word has a much more robust meaning in Scripture. The simple and wholly adequate word for salvation in the New Testament is life. Life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that we just read. He said, he that has the Son has life. The Scripture says that even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. The human condition is this, FTT, failure to thrive. Thrive is a life word. It's a word full of shalom, peace, wholeness. Thriving is what life was intended to do. That's why God created us. Like a flower who pushes through a crack in the sidewalk. Who wants to live. Like the wonder at seeing a little human person take their first step. Got a great, great joy from seeing little Annabelle take her first drunken sailor walk out in the narthex a few weeks ago. There's no stopping her now. On she goes. Thriving is what God saw when he made life and saw that it was good. Indeed, very good. Thrive was the first command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what he wants us to do. We're not coming here to just check a box. We're coming here because we're alive in Christ. Yeah? Amen indeed. Are you thriving? Well, we're doing all kinds of things. I hope the life is just exuding out of us into the whole world around us to see these boxes. This is life coming out of us, going other places. The money that we gather together and send overseas to people who are sharing this message that Jesus is the gate. He's the only way. He's the only way to be saved, and he's the only way to really live. That is life coming out of us. That's the life we're exuding. This weekend, on Friday night, Saturday morning, we're going to get together and strategize about, let's focus on one or two things this year that we're going to do because Christ has made us alive. I want you to be there. If you need a babysitter for your little ones, let us know. Call the office and we'll make that happen. But plan to be there. 7 o'clock on Friday, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. Do you want to be saved from the smallness that is you and your desires and what you want? Do you want to be saved from that so you can really see God, know God, and live? That is the question. Do you want to go through the gate? Do you want to be part of his flock? Let's pray.